That just doesn't make any sense. Here I am struggling with this, and so I ask what they think, or I care about what they think, or I care about how they feel about me, and I do certain things so that they'll be my friend, so I'll garnish their approval. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Now, I don't need anybody to jump up and shout this. I'm just preaching right now. I'm teaching right now. And so we want all this from them, but they got the same father we do.
Right.
They're seeing through jaded glasses, if you will. They're seeing from a perspective that's not right.
Amen.
Therefore, instead of looking into the Word of God to see what God's Word said, we look to the opinion of others. And we get this distorted sense of self-worth.
Right.
We're more concerned about what others think than what God thinks. Listen to me for a moment. Each of us has probably failed at some point of our lives. I think that's a fair assumption. Each of us have failed at some point of our life. Perhaps many of us have some particular sin or weakness, even as I'm preaching, that has caused us to feel condemned or unworthy of real love, unworthy of forgiveness.
Right.
Because I got this inherent in weakness in me. I got this messed up theology or ideology. And so let me help you with that through the Word of God today. Without the hope and healing of God Almighty that only He can provide, the evaluation, when I think of evaluation, I think of sitting down at a job situation and the boss is sitting on the other side and it's evaluation time. Well, here's all of your strong points. Man, they build you up. Ever been in one of those deals before?
Oh, yeah.
Man, you can do, and you're great here, and you're great there, and you're great there. And then they say, but. And then, so man, you're feeling so good, and they say, but. Huh? You just wilt away because you know the negative's coming. And why is it that we always capitalize on the negative? And we let negative things impact us far greater than the positive.
Right.
You see, most of us have a very strong and firm belief in the judgment of God.
Right.
But when it comes to the mercy of God, we act like it's evasive. The mercy of God and the grace of God is always running away from me. It's always hiding from me. But man, when it's the judgment of God,
That's right.
We feel like He's just waiting. God, I'm just going to knock you out. You do one more thing, well, pow! It's like that whack-a-mole game. Every time I stick my head up, I think God's going to beat me back down. Because our perspective is geared towards the negative side instead of the fact that God is long-suffering. That God is love. He is not willing that any should perish. That's His will. That's His desire. Even though we fail, and even though the ordinance is written against us, that we would be condemned if God were to come, so to speak, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Let's don't get all twisted. But we forget about the forgiveness. We forget about the benefit package.
Right.
We forget about all of these things. Okay? So, without that hope, without that healing from God, the evaluation of ourselves. I show you right now, under the sound of my voice, you are struggling with despair and discouragement because you don't feel like you're worthy. Your self-worth has come from somebody else's darkened and limited opinion and not God's. You don't see it because I'm telling you right now. Nobody else matters except God.
Right.
His opinion is what does matter.
Right.
In spite of Adam and Eve's sin, God's plan to bring them back to communion with them, to that sweet, intimate place with Him, It has now gone to the place, and that we know that it has gone to the place of what we call salvation. New Testament salvation. But God, we can go to the Old Testament, but that's been taken care of, and there's no more blood sacrifices. He became the ultimate sacrifice. So God made a way for people, for humanity, to get closer to Him. But ultimately, at Calvary's cross is where He made that ultimate sacrifice for us to truly have salvation. Thus, the blood of Jesus Christ, reaching all the way back to Adam and Eve's sin, and backwards, and now is reaching all the way forward to today. It's going to cover every sin. Right? Now, and with this New Testament salvation, with this thing that we call being a Christian, is a walk that we learn how to walk. It is a place that we take on a new character. That's why sometimes I lose my temper. Nobody else does that. Just me. There are times I may lose my temper, but I don't lose it like I used to. Some of us let guilt and condemnation overwhelm us to the point that we just quit trying. Well, I failed here again. But if you just keep trying, your character, through the power of the Holy Ghost, does change. Will change. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to continue on like that. Your character, because He said, I'm going to make you a new creature. Nevertheless, Satan continues to deceive so many, including many of us, into believing that the basis for their worth is based on your performance and your ability to please others. So if I can put it like this, can you see this? My performance plus others' opinions equals my worth. Now, some of us want to put it like that, and we really don't think like that to a degree where some of us are saying right now, well, that's not me. Yeah, it is. It may not be in every avenue and every aspect of your life, but in a lot of ways, it is. Because that's what drives us to do certain things. That's what drives us and motivates us, many of us. And there's this insatiable desire and longing to be liked, to be wanted, to be loved, to be cared for. It says some people have become masters at playing the game and winning others' approval, but they're fakes. They're not being real. Others have failed and experienced the pain of disapproval, and they've given up, and they've withdrawn, and they have become reclusive, and they just dwell on their hurt, and they go further into a place of depression. It doesn't really matter what character you are, whether you're a real bubbly person. Most bubbly people, the fact of the matter is they're pretty insecure. We always say that those that are insecure are the real quiet ones that are off in the corner and don't want to be seen or talked to and so on. That's part of it. But that's not, there's a lot of people that are more boisterous because they're insecure.
Yeah, right.
They're fighting insecurity in their world. Yeah. They want to be liked. They want to be accepted. Oh, man.
Yeah.
In both cases, they're living by the deception of their worth based on their performance and on what others think. In other words, we meet our God-given needs for love and acceptance by things we obsess over or by simply withdrawing. God puts something on the inside of every one of us to feel worth. And some of us, and I know this, I'm going to tell you, this is a big problem with me. This is a big problem with me. And so I'm preaching my problem. You say, nah, you ain't got, oh yeah. I fought it for years and years, and I still struggle with it to a degree, because I want everybody to like me. And there's some things that and I don't want that to happen. I want this. I want to please everybody. And so I get my self-worth from pleasing others. And so I'll please people just to get my self-worth. It's a deception that many of us have bought into. Some of y'all are not showing any emotion or any connection at all because you don't want to say, yeah, that's me big time. But the fact of the matter is we all want to feel worth and suffering. But we're reaching out into a place of deception that the enemy has designed instead of getting our worth from God. Getting our worth from God. There's a book called The Search for Significance. Robert McGee writes it, some things in there. And there's another one that is a search for meaning by Victor Merkel, I think it is, Merkel. The two, and they're very, very powerful. But I want to use a list here that McGee uses of four of the most common false beliefs resulting from Satan's deception. Just hear me for a second, all right? Problem number one is that performance trap. The false belief is, I must measure up in order to feel good about myself. I must measure up in order to feel good about myself. Now, the consequences of that are a fear of failure, perfectionism, being driven to succeed, manipulating others to achieve success at all cost, to withdraw from risk. So this idea of measuring up has a lot of pitfalls. But God's answer is this, justification. Romans 3:22 said, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God has the answer to justify me. I don't need justification from others. And this fear of constantly living up, because I'm telling you, some of you, even here, this is another deal, and I'm going to get real real with you right now. Some of you are afraid of what I might think. And I understand that there's a healthy level of that, but then there's an unhealthy level of that. Because you walk in this place of fear of failure. Stop it. Stop it. We've all been shot.
Amen.
We all have failed. We all have come short of the glory of God. Instead of looking across the aisle, instead of looking behind you or in front of you and thinking, man, does this person ever need this? Instead, why don't you just start looking towards him? Right. Say, you know what? I'm done with that feeling like I have to measure up all the time. The second problem is an approval addiction. The false belief is, I must be accepted by certain people in order to feel good about. Now, I want. That's what peer pressure does to us. We want to be accepted in order to feel good about myself. The consequence is you constantly live in fear of rejection. That's why young people do all kinds of stuff that they do. They live in this fear of rejection. I won't be cool if I don't smoke dope. I won't be cool if I can't brag about me having sex. I won't be cool if I don't do this. And I won't be... Oh, it's not cool anyways. I don't know what the word is, but it ain't cool. That just tells you where I was. But there's... And then there's some of us that are adults. The same thing. Peer pressure doesn't ever go away, does it, adults? It stays the same all the way from a little kid all the way up. It's always going to be there. But there's that little place inside of us that we want to be accepted. And so we always got this fear of rejection. We are attempting constantly to please others at any cost. We're overly sensitive to criticism. Because we take that as rejection. We take criticism as a rejection. And sometimes criticism, when we hear that word criticize or criticism, it's always, again, done in the negative. But to critique somebody is not necessarily have to be in the negative.
Right.
I want to learn. Teach me something. If there's a better way, I tell those guys on the job. I've told them before. Here, this is how I've done it. Show me how you've done it. Maybe both combined is a better way. Maybe your way's better than my way. I'm not going to act all arrogant like I know everything.
Right.
But let's talk about it. So that way you can learn, I can learn, and we'll both be better off for it. There is a place that we're insecure in ourselves and we are overly sensitive to criticism. Therefore, a lot of times we'll withdraw from others to avoid disapproval. Well, I just back away and nobody knows me and nobody gets to know me. And if I just stay on the fringes and on the outside, nobody can ever disapprove of me. We've talked many times about pride. Pride can be a very forward thing, but pride also has a reverse gear. And shoves you back off of the corner. You've got this pride, and you're covering up your pride. Because you don't ever want anybody to be negative about you. Some of us are really having a problem with this right now, but it's okay. I'm going to help you in just a minute. We're all closing. Number three. Oh, let me read you God's answer. God's answer is reconciliation. Romans 14 and 17 said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." So here I am. I'm trying to be somebody that God never intended to be for me to be for people that they got the same issue I got.
Right.
They got the same problem I got. They got the same insecurity I got. But I find righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in all things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved unto men. Hey, did you catch that? If I spend my time in the place of the Holy Ghost, getting his righteousness, peace, and joy, and all the things that he has for me, not only am I acceptable in God's sight, but I'll be acceptable in the sight of men. God's going to see to it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace wherein he has made us accepted to the beloved. Now that reconciliation takes place. Problem number three, often we play the blame game. The false belief is those who fail are unworthy of love. If I could, I would ask. But I don't think everybody would be really honest. But in yourself. And the reason why you want to be honest is because you don't want nobody to know that you feel like this. That's what makes this more difficult for me to preach than for you to receive. Because you can just blow it off, but I got to preach it. Those who feel or fail are unworthy of love. If I took a raising of hands, it would probably, and everybody was honest, it probably astounds most of us in this room how many people feel that because of their failure, they feel unloved. And they, in turn, also, many, many believe that they deserve punishment. And so, therefore, they just don't even try. They're not worthy of love, and they just deserve it. Well, it's just what I deserve. I got this coming to me because of this and that. Blah, blah, blah. And they just accepted the fact of being punished. Consequence is, again, they fear punishment. They also punish others. I know people that have done this. Their very fear of being punished, they punish others. They make others feel guilty. They make others, they blame others for their personal failures. They blame. They withdraw. Again, they withdraw from God and others. And they're driven to avoid failure at any cost. Well, because this job didn't work out and that job didn't work out, and now they got a lousy job right now, they won't go get another one because they're afraid of failing. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid to put that next application in because they've been rejected already so many times. Yeah. The answer is that Jesus in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1 said, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin. He's the mediator for our sin. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I'm going to tell you today, you don't have to blame anybody any longer. You don't have to play that game. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to let that vicious cycle go on. You can be free from that because you have an advocate. The most beautiful thing that I love about God is that not only is he my lawyer, but he's my judge. So he, if I can use this as the judgment seat, he sits up there judging the case, but he's also over here saying, "Your Honor, but you must understand that they repented. Your Honor, you've got to understand, they may have made this mistake, but they have turned their life around, and they haven't been going there, and they haven't been doing this." Yeah, you got a good point. I see that. And Your Honor, they've been faithful. That's what I'm talking about. That's what the scripture is talking about. That he is our advocate. He's also the one that judges. But he's our... What a deal.
Right.
What a deal. So you can stop this vicious cycle. Problem number 4 is shame. I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm a hopeless case. Consequences. Again, feeling shame. Hopelessness, inferiority, isolation, again withdrawn from others. God's answer is a regeneration, not by works of righteousness which we have done.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, I don't know, have you got that? Did you get that? Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, and being justified, here now we're justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of the hope of an eternal life. So, again, with all of that, we're washed, we're regenerated in the Holy Ghost. We're washed and regenerated in the Holy Ghost. So you can, what did I say? My performance and what others think equals my self-worth. I fail. Let's just face it. I don't really get to the top of where I want to be. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You're working so hard. You're working so hard. And you don't get the self-worth that you feel you got to have. Because you're really not letting the Holy Ghost do it in your life. All of the great religions of the world. And as I get ready to close. All the great religions of the world have all attempted to answer this deep need in the heart of every man for love and acceptance. But sadly, they come up short time and time again. Hinduism teaches that we must, through our own good deeds, work toward achieving oneness with our universal soul. If we fail to do so, we are punished by the law of karma, which returns us to another form of existence through reincarnation. That's Hinduism. That's the nutshell of Hinduism. So when people start using that word, and Christians do it all the time, they start doing it and say, "Well, that's just karma." Are you a Hindu? Do you really believe that? You see how some of those things that we've taken for granted of different types of religions that we've allowed into our own thought process? How about this? well, this and this, I hope doesn't happen. You're bringing in all kinds of things and thought processes that aren't godly.
Right.
That aren't of God. My. Buddhism teaches that we must diligently follow the Eightfold Path to rid ourselves of evil. We can never know who or how well we are doing because truth cannot be objectively communicated. We must consistently strive for a state of blissful enlightenment. Again, relying on self and falling short all the time. Islam teaches, in a nutshell, that we must achieve salvation through a rigid, defined method of worship, enforced by good deeds and fanatical devotion. If we die while using force to bring the world under Allah's dominion, we will be welcomed into an eternal state of sensuality. You really look at it, oh, they got 7 versions for being a martyr, or 27, or this. It's sensual. It's sensual. Again, what is it? It's all showing self. Self, self. Can I use the word denominational Christianity? It teaches that we achieve salvation through a mere belief in Jesus Christ, but oftentimes contradicts the clear teachings of the Word of God. It often results in no long life lasting change, as many of its converts are left to live Christ's teachings through their own understanding and their own power. I remember the day that Brother Josh had made this comment. He went and talked to a denominational pastor one time, and he said, but I'm feeling that there is something more, and I believe I'm going to say it right, or they're close. I'm feeling that there's something more than what I have. And he blew him off and said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord or something of that nature? That's all you need, man. That's all you need. Don't worry about it. There's nothing else out there. There's nothing else. But yet there was something, and that's what happens time and time again. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something more that drives us. I've got to have something more. How many times have we all searched? How many times, even in this assembly, have you searched and not found what you were looking for? Because it's only in Him.
Right.
All of these cases that I just mentioned, they still leave you empty and longing for more. They leave you fending for yourself for real freedom, instead of truly being able to serve Jesus Christ. And you say, wait a second. Serve Jesus Christ? It may seem like an oxymoron to some, but in the truest definition, freedom is serving.
Right.
Freedom is serving. I'm going to read a few more scriptures, but I just want to make this point right here. The Bible said in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Deuteronomy 34:5, Moses, the servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:24, talking to the general aspect of ministry, the servants of the Lord. 2 Peter 1:1, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1:1, James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about learning how to be a servant that'll set you free from feeling